you too. I'm going to read, first of all, from the book of Exodus, please. In chapter 4. Just for part of a verse in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and look at the last part of verse 14. As Mordecai speaks to Esther, he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, if you have an electrical mind or an LCD mind, just cut and paste that expression. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And you can paste it here. Matthew 26. I'd like to read a whole chapter, but we're not going to take the time to do that. So we're going to just read the first part of the chapter, and we'll make references to other places in the chapter. So now remember, we're thinking of such a time as this. Was there ever a time like this in chapter 26? Matthew 26 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is a feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said not of the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose was this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured it, this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted it. That's a hard word to say, you know, especially in front of this many people. Covenanted it, well, whatever, with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city, and to such a man, and say unto him, The Master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, if you were to read the Luke passage, you really have to read these together, the parallel passages. You'll find that he sits down and they with him. So the two sides of it are covered. Where he is, we are, and where we are in assembly capacity to think of the awesome responsibility of it, as we heard this morning. He comes and he sits down with them. He honors that. And as they did eat, he said unto them, Verily, there shall one of you betray me. And I think we'll stop reading there. We've just been hearing about the purposes of God and what he's really doing. And so what he is doing, and sense of responsibility that we have, and we've been hearing about a tremendous time in a bygone day, in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There it is, there was another one such time as this. And really, I was thinking about these things as I was in my daily reading. Within the period of 2 days, I read Esther chapter 4, was actually the day after this. And these two things came to bed together. Such a time as this, and there's Esther. And she has that father figure in her life, Mordecai. And when it seemed that everything was just about to be lost, the whole nation was going to be eradicated. There was a wicked enemy that had come in, and here's Mordecai. You know the story, he's pacing back and forth, and he's wearing sackcloth and ashes and so on. And Esther's up in the palace, and there she is with her maidens and so on. And she finds out about Mordecai in a sackcloth and so on. And then there's this conversation that takes place through one of the chamberlains and so on. And this is the message that comes back to Esther. Let me just kind of paraphrase. This father figure in our life says, with his tremendous faith, the people of God are not going to be wiped out. It looked like there was no other way. Look, they were going to be wiped entirely out. But there Mordecai speaks, and his faith is such, it's not over at this time. Deliverance is going to come from somewhere. And so he's telling Esther, as a father figure, this godly uncle, listen, Esther, it really doesn't matter if you do it or not. The purposes of God are going ahead. The people of God will be preserved. But what does matter, here's this man, and his heart is on his sleeve, and he cares deeply about this young woman. And he wants to see her prosper. He wants to see her as one that will be honored because she honors God. And he says, Esther, who knows but what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. If you don't speak up, the deliverance will come from somewhere else, and you and your father's house will be wiped out. But if you've come for just a time as this, when you speak and you live, if you remember who you're linked with, and the people you're linked with, and the God you're linked with, principle is that them that honor me, I will honor. And he says, who knows, Esther, but what you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Do you know what? Really, as we are here, we care deeply about those of you that are younger. And none of the men that would take this platform would get up and just kind of slash and burn and try to speak in such a way that would be anything but your best. The reason we speak the way we speak is because we really care that you would do the right thing so that you would be honored. God would honor you when you honor him. So that it really does matter. So really, if you could just say, Mordecai says to Esther, listen, it really doesn't matter. The work won't end if you end. But you live your life. And you do what you know you should do right now, as if everything depends on you. Now, bring that to chapter 26, because I was reading in chapter 26. And what a time this was. And as I read down through this, I started to think about the different characters. I know normally when we come to these chapters, we kind of focus on the Lord Jesus, and that's excellent. That's what we're meant to do. But on this particular morning, just last week, as I was reading this, I began to think about the different characters that we find in this passage. And I began to think of the different links in the chain, the way they reacted, the way they acted. And I began to think of such a time as this. We were hearing about such a time as this in the lives of these three men, and they went into the fire and so on. And as I thought about just today, maybe there's somebody here and you were at such a time as this. Maybe there's just a critical period in your life and you're at it. Maybe there's just a monumental occasion and your life could go either way. And you could have an effect on the work of God as a whole, for good or for bad. And what's it going to be for you? Now think about these different people, because as I began to think of them, I began to think, how would I fit into this chapter? If I was come to the kingdom for such a time as this, who would I have been with? And the first group we come to here is the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't it? They assembled the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people at the house of Caiaphas. Now the Lord Jesus, now he has just told them that the time of his death. He says in verse 2 that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and linking with the Passover now, he is saying four times, this is the fourth time he's told them that he's going to die, but now he's telling them the time of his death. And that the death of Christ, we're in the morning, this morning, we were thinking about the Paschal Lamb and the Passover. He's linking his death with the time of the Passover. So that now everything's critical. He's now predicting the moment of his death, the day of his death. Now here's these scribes and Pharisees, and they're meeting at this particular time, these religious leaders in the house of Caiaphas. Now, think about Caiaphas for a minute. Caiaphas was the high priest. Now, in the 100 years or so period, around this time, up to about AD 67, there was a multitude, just a continual repetition of a change of a priesthood. You remember in the Old Testament, it was, you were to be that until death. But now the Romans just would appoint and reappoint and reappoint, so that in a period of 28 years, I think there was almost 30, 28 or 30 high priests. So you work at a meter of the men, they weren't lasting, even if they had lasted the same amount of time, just maybe 2 or 3 years. Now Caiaphas, I think Josephus says he had already maybe been something like 12 years, and he would last another 6 until the day of his death. So here, wedged in among all these high priests, was one who managed to hold this office of the high priest for an exceeding long time compared to others. You know what we learned from that, or what I think we learned from that? This man was the master of diplomacy. This man just knew how to pull the strings. And this man likely thought he was in control. You'll remember that back in John chapter 11, following the raising again of Lazarus, these people gather again, and Caiaphas figured prominently into that meeting as well. And there they said, listen, if this one continues to do miracles, everyone's going to believe on him. And if everyone believes on him, the Romans are going to notice, they're going to sense that it's some kind of an uprising, and they're going to come in and they're going to take away our place and our nation. I think they were probably more concerned about place than nation. It was like the magician office. It was a work to them. It was just something they gloried in. And that was something that was not acceptable whatsoever. So there on that occasion, they said, there's only one solution. Imagine, from God's high priest, the one solution was this, and he speaks prophetically, that one man should die for the people, and it was going to be this one, Jesus, the miracle worker. He's going to die for the people. And they began from that occasion to plot the murder of the Lord Jesus from that time in John chapter 11. So, now bear in mind, this is what's going on. This is such a time as this. The Lord Jesus, you'll remember on that occasion, then he leaves. He goes to the city of Ephraim. He's no longer in Jerusalem. But now he's back. So their purposes had been thwarted. They said, we've got to put this guy to death. Likely they meant imminently. And they were trying to learn, how can we do it? And so they're trying to decide the time of the Lord Jesus' death. And now the Lord Jesus, he went away, and now he's back to Bethany again. Now he's back in Jerusalem, and they say, okay, we're going to hold this meeting again. He's here. How are we going to get him? We're going to have to take him by craft, Mark says, by subtlety. Here we read, how are we going to take him? How are we going to do it? And Caiaphas likely speaks up again. He says, listen, we said we've got to put him to death now, but we're going to have to postpone this, because if we do it now on the feast day, there's going to be an uprising, because the people perceive that he's a prophet. And if there's an uprising, the Romans will never stand for this. And again, they'll come in and it'll be just as bad as the other. They'll take away our place in our nation. So we're going to have to postpone his death till after the feast. Why am I going all around this? To me, it's a thrill to think that regardless of what these skilled politicians were doing, because that's really, I suppose, what they were. They were trying to decide the time of the Lord Jesus' death. But the program of God runs on God's time. And it didn't matter what they decided and what they plotted, This was going to happen when God says it was going to happen. And I think it is just tremendous just to think of the Lord Jesus. He said, this is when it's going to take place. And every ear should have been perked. We're on the very verge of such a time as it. We are right here. I think that this woman heard it. I think that she clued in. His time of death is right here. I think that Judas likely heard it. And we'll come to that in a minute. Because now he kicks into gear to do the betrayal. But it almost seems like the disciples, they didn't just clue in. And so there's the parties that we're going to think of for the few minutes. So there's the chief priests and the scribes. And here they are. They're plotting the death of the Lord Jesus. You know, we live in the days where in our nation, the pulpit is not a place for politics. I'm not doing that. It's nothing political. But we are living in the days where diplomacy is everything, it seems. And we have the master of diplomacy, you might say. And everything has to be diplomatically, and everything has to be done just according to the smooth way. And there are just certain things that are coming out under the guise of all this. And it seems like Christians are throwing up their hands and thinking, listen, it's all gone. It's all washed up. What a time we're living in. Did you hear what this person did? Did you hear what that leader did? Did you hear what's coming down the tubes and the lot? Listen, let's just rest assured that there's one who is in charge of it all. He raises man up, and he takes them down, leaders and governments. And let's just remember that the same was true in Esther's day. It looked like everything was gone. And Mordecai says deliverance will come from somewhere. I'm not saying deliverance in relation to earthly things. As far as earth is concerned, our days here are likely very, very few. But let us remember that God is in charge. He's over all. And let us all take courage in this. It's not a day to throw up our hands and say, well, I guess we may as well just live. Or whatever, because the work of God is done. No, it is not done. And today, it matters more than ever how we live, the decisions we make. Now, he doesn't say that at such a time as this, they should go out and start some kind of a thing of activism and hold protests and do this and that and get political to try and reverse the charges and change the diplomatic outcome of this whole thing. No, he doesn't. But there's time, more so than any time, when the disciples are near to the Lord. It's the private view. And here, so in this passage, that's what we have. So that was the leaders. And I hope none of us think that somehow we have to join in with the leaders of the day to try and steer the diplomatic process to recover things. There's many Christians today, and that's what they're trying to do. And it will never work. So that's the scribes and the leaders. And I don't think we find ourselves there. The next person I was thinking of, as I hope, where we find ourselves, it's with this woman. Now, I'm not sure what the view is with many people. I know there's a difference of opinion, whether this is Mary and Bethany, if this actually took place 4 days earlier, 6 days before the Passover. Likely, many will think that, and I'm not saying what I think. But I know this, that in this passage, this woman is unnamed. So whether it is Mary from that house of Bethany with Martha and Lazarus, her siblings, or whether it is just some woman who saw what Mary did in John chapter 12, and she says, what she did, I can do too. Because you know what? When we see a worshiper, I hope it spurs us on to worship. It's okay to copy certain things. Don't copy their actions. Don't try to be like them, but when you see a person that there is just an act of worship and it overflows from the heart, it's okay to copy that. Do it. Worship him. Worship him. Get our eyes upon him. And here's this woman, whether it's Mary of Bethany, whatnot, I'm not calling out on that, but I know this, she's unidentified here. So that whether she was copying Mary or whether it was Mary, this is what I would like for us to learn. We should copy Mary. I hope we are all Marys, and we find ourselves here, and this is where we identify in this chapter, at such a time as this. Because you see, this woman and Mary of Bethany, they were not there to anoint his body afterwards. Something seemed to grip them that they were not going to have that time after his death.
If I'm going to do it, I must do it now. She seems to sense such a time as this. It's time to move. It's time to do something over the top. This would be a great one-day conference, whatever you want to call it, weekend, if some of us realized it's time to do something over the top, so to speak. Something drastic, because that's what she did. This box of ointment, this was quite a thing. 300 pence, likely the equivalent to the average man's salary. How did she get it? Seemed to me that for whatever period it was, and however long it took her to save this much, she had one thought and one person and one reason for living, one reason for everything she did. It was to have a box of ointment for such a time as this. The precious thing was what was on the inside. And Mark says it was a spikenard, it was a pure nard. This was something that had been refined and refined and refined. And once it had been refined, it was enclosed, it was put into this box. It wasn't the box that was important. But once it was put in there, it was sealed so that none of it would escape. So that this fragrance of that, the essence of that, would stay pure and stay fragrant until the moment when that which was not important would be broken, or at least the seal broken, and would be poured out upon him. And what was on the inside was important, and it was worthy for one and for one alone. I'm not even necessarily just thinking of a Sunday morning. Although Sunday morning should be the outcome, should be the result of the lives of people who are living for one reason and one reason alone. That everything I do it for one person. Everything comes under the umbrella of this overriding purpose of life, that my life is for Christ. Mm-hmm. Everything, that's what will make the Word of God come alive to me. That's what will give me the heart so that what we've been hearing, the manifestation of all that I am on the inside will come out on the outward. Glory for God. Now, it's not just Sunday morning. That will become the very burning purpose of my life so that every act of service, every word I speak, every job I take, every calling in life, if it's to be a missionary, if it's to be someone just plugging away in a local assembly, if it is to be a Sunday school teacher, whatever it would be, everything is the one purpose for one person, and it's what's on the inside that matters. And at the right moment, at such a time as this, we will pour that out upon him with nothing reserved for me. She didn't take a little tester vial and keep it at home in the shelf and think someday when I want to smell nice, I'll bring this out. This was all for him. And it came out in an act of worship. What was seen as one act of worship at a time for Mary, really at a time for all of us, at such a time as this. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to hear about this. This is an example for everyone. It's almost as if he was saying, the longing of my heart is that wherever this gospel would be preached, there would be people who recognize I owe my whole life to Christ. He is the reason for living. He is the reason I'll never be punished for my sins. He is the reason I should pour my life into the assembly. He is the reason why I should seek to see others one. And here's this woman. And the Lord Jesus said, this that she's done. And there's no name attached to this chapter. Left unnamed. But she says, people are going to hear about this. People are going to see. And I think he was saying, others will follow soon. So such a time as this? Is there someone in the audience today that God has been speaking to you, been dealing with you? I hope he's dealing with all of us all the time. He would speak to you. We're kind of dead sometimes. And we don't move. We're not ruffled. Conference meetings that once would have stirred us, sometimes we can sit and we can think, what was it Mr. Meekin said? The lady in Vancouver says, well, all the good preachers are dead. Well, maybe that's right. Maybe that's what it is. But sometimes I think it's me that's changed. The Lord hasn't changed. And every time, every period of our life, and every crisis in our life is such a time as this, a time when we are called upon to do the right thing. And here's a woman that at such a time as this, she didn't fail. Let me just speak about Judas for a minute. I know he's the traitor, but he's the one that carried on with the others. It almost seems to me that Judas, I know he was never a Christian and so on, so I'm not confused about that, but I was thinking of Judas in this way. It seems to me that possibly, well, that may be why this story is told here, because this is one of the things that tipped Judas over the edge. He couldn't stand to see this so-called waste of this 300 pence poured upon the Lord. It was a waste to him. But it seems to me there's something else. The Lord had said, I'm going to die. This Passover, this is when I'm going to die. This is it. And for Judas, he couldn't bear the thought of that. Because Judas was hanging in there. Judas was the treasurer of this group. He held the bag, and he loved money. And there, once in a while, he's even dipping into it because he's a thief. And somehow, Judas maybe had in his mind that the kingdom's going to be ushered in the same as the disciples did. The kingdom's going to be ushered in at this time. He's not going to die. He's going to the throne. And who better to be the minister of finance in this grand kingdom than me, Judas? I'm just a shoo-in. And likely Judas had it all figured out and arranged. And suddenly he says, I'm going to die this week? And Judas says, that's it. I'm done. I did this, I carried on, but I'm just going to have to get out of this some little thing for me. And he went, and this is what he says, what will you give me? And he sold the Lord Jesus for about $15. Now, I'm not saying any of us are Jews, but sometimes we can think an awful lot like Judas. You know why we think we're here? What can I get here? What will you give me? What kind of raise can I get this year? What about my performance at work? Could I eat another raise out of it? Could I make myself a little more profitable than the company? I mean, after all, I'm a shoo-in. I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm ethical and so on. And right, I understand that. But Judas, with the opportunity he had, he ends up selling the most important person at such a time as this for money. Brethren and sisters, and I'm talking about the younger one among us, don't sell your opportunity to be something for God for $15. Judas. Or for any amount of money. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot, it is an utter impossibility to serve God and men. And yet in my heart so often I see not the things that I have value in them, but the things that I want, and I'm materialistic, like Judas. I think we can readily relate to the disciples. And they were here in this chapter. And I didn't find it very flattering to find myself with the disciples. This was not, I remember doing a book report on one of the books about the British people during the Battle of Britain, and the title of the book was Their Finest Hour. This was not their finest hour. I want to run over some of the verbs as I'm closing here about the disciples. They're used of them. In verse 8, what are they doing? They're saying, they're speaking, they're judging by what they've seen. And they're judging a woman
but a very costly, precious act of worship. I know that another writer says it's Judas that said it in the John passage, John 12, but here it's just the disciples. And they're judging by appearances. And do you know what the Lord Jesus said? Why are you troubling this woman? What she did is beautiful to me. And I learned this. I hope I learned it. Too often I judge by appearances. I'm dead wrong. Maybe I'm even jealous. Maybe I think somebody's just being a little over the top, a little too. They're just going a little bit too much. And they're likely doing it for place. They're likely doing it to make a name for themselves. This woman was not. She's never named here. It wasn't for a name. She was doing it for him. They were judging by appearances and it grieved the Lord. He says, don't trouble her. Why are you troubling her? I like what they were doing in verse 17. Now, I think it's Luke that says they were told to go prepare a place. But here they're saying, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? Now, you can give them a check mark for that one. They wanted to be in the right place with him. They wanted to prepare for him. They wanted him to be comfortable. And you know the story. There's a whole line of ministry in that. Relative to the assembly, you can see it as plain as the nose in your face. There's a number of features about that that would point us in to the place where Christ is. There was an unnamed servant, Spirit of God. Pitcher of water upon his head. There he is, Word of God. It's a large room. And even practically speaking, they were going to continue to use this room. So it wasn't only going to be 13 of them here, but in Acts chapter 1, there's 120. There was the future in view. It was large. It was a place where there was room to grow. Room for gift to develop. It was an upper room. It wasn't at the level of the street. The assembly is not at the level of the street. It's no place for us to impose our rules and regulations and our furnishings because it was furnished. There's a whole wealth of teaching about that. And they said, to their credit, is there someone here that's saying it? Where do you want us to prepare the Passover? Because it was at this Passover room, this upper room, where the Lord's Supper was instituted. That's precious truth. They were doing that in verse 17. In verse 30, they were saved. When they sung a hymn, they went in. Thank God for Christians that say you can have a reason for saying it. Verse 33, they were speaking again. Not so good again this time. This time they're saying, well, I won't deny thee. Everyone else will, but not me. And the Lord has told Peter in another gospel, he says, listen, you're going, I prayed for you, Simon. And he tells them the sheep are going to be scattered in a direct defiance of the Lord's word. They say, not us, not me. And they're speaking and they're lifting themselves up and they're saying, I'm just a little more special than the next person. I won't let you down. But they weren't ready for what was coming. They weren't ready for the reproach of the cross. I think it's encouraging that he says, the sheep will be scattered, but you remember that I'm going before you to Galilee, and he's already leading them to the place of restoration. Before they even, that's sweet to me to think of one who restored my soul. Verse 40, again, we don't find it. And 43 and 45, you know what they're doing now? They're sleeping. I don't know, sometimes we sleep in Sunday afternoon, so be it. But they were sleeping at such a time as this. When he said, watch and pray, and now the time came after twice, he came back, and they were sleeping again. And he says, listen, you couldn't watch? Sleep on now, take your rest. And the time when they could have had the privilege of watching and praying with him was now over. And he says, okay, go ahead. And there the master says, you can have your sleep. And in graciousness and tenderness, he knew they had a rough night, and he tells them to have their sleep and so on. They were sleeping. Verse 51, Peter was striking. He cut off an ear with a sword. We can do that when we strive. I hope we don't cut off ears for the gospel. But if we do bring it to the Lord, and Luke says he healed him, Malchus, just a word of encouragement. You know the last place we find Peter and John as well, but Peter specifically, verses 58 and 69, he's sitting. He's sitting with the wrong people. And before that night was over, Peter was weeping bitterly. Because at such a time as this, he didn't do like Mary did, or this woman did. May God help us at such a time as this, that we give everything to him, the one to whom we owe it all.